Hallelujah. Let's have a seat. Tonight we want to start looking at the heart of supplication. And that's another word for prayer. The heart of supplication, another word of prayer. And there are things God does upon the earth. And we need to remind ourselves and start from the beginning and lay a good foundation, first of all, before we pray. People pray all over the earth. Whether they're praying to get results, whether they're praying and they get answers, is a different matter entirely. So the subject of prayer in the local assembly is something that we cannot exhaust. It's something that we keep looking at till Jesus comes. We not just keep praying. We keep looking at prayer because there's so much within that particular aspect of our Christian walk that determines the manifestation of God's will and God's plan upon the face of the earth. Now, we're having Holy Ghost meetings on Sundays. And it has been tremendous. God has been faithful to us. But like I said on Sunday, a few years back, we began to make certain adjustments when there were some things we wanted to see. We ought to see that we did not see when it comes to the move of the Spirit and the expression of God's mighty power. And so in the place of prayer, I got some directions and I discovered that the model that we're following, where I received that particular inheritance from spiritually, was from Tulsa. Okay, from American Angels Ministry. I discovered that in the morning sessions, when they were having Winter Bible Seminar and their camp meeting, they will have prayer meetings, teachings in the morning. They will teach about prayer by precept and example. And to fit in that model to the way we feel led in this local assembly, we couldn't have daily meetings that way. So we had every Sunday in the month of August, and a few years ago we started including every Sunday in the month of January also. And people have been asking the question, how were you able to sustain the move of gospel from one Sunday to the other? Well, my answer has always been, first of all, God asked us to do it. So we have divine backing. And secondly, the minute we made one or two adjustments and began to pray with respect to those meetings, in our midweek services, we began to see a fuller operation. We've not gotten there yet, but we're on our way. Amen. And it's getting better and better. Praise God forevermore. So where do we find the word supplication from? Let me just open one or two scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're introducing it today. And then we'll go stronger as time goes on. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I read from verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice, for all men, for kings and for all that in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honestly. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will all have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I'm ordained a preacher, that is an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lift not holy hands without wrath and doubting. So verse 8 is explaining the reason why men pray everywhere. Notice, they lift up holy hands. Why do they lift up holy hands? It speaks about something that is good and acceptable to God. There is something that is good and acceptable to God. And that is that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, in humanity, there are two dimensions of ignorance. There's ignorance of the truth with respect to those who are unsaved. And then there's ignorance of the reality of salvation among those who are already saved. And both are handled with respect or in the place of prayer. Let me say it again. In humanity, there's ignorance with respect to men not knowing that God has made provision for their salvation. Then among believers, there's the ignorance or understanding of our redemption and our privileges. And both are covered in this passage of scripture. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications. Why does it start that verse by saying therefore? In the previous verse, Paul, in writing to Timothy, mentioned two men, Himeneus and Alexander. He said they've made shipwreck of their faith. That means they've fallen by the wayside. They've misled some, and they also are already misled. And these obviously were believers. So Paul is now saying, this is why I'm exhorting you, I'm reminding you and encouraging you that prayers, supplications, intercessions, and giving of thanks made for all men, he now categorizes who are the all men, for kings and for all that in authority, that we who are under that authority may lead a quiet and peaceable life and not going on the same. For this is good and accepting sight of God as a Savior, who will have all men. So God wills that all men be saved and then to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, but the way God carries that out is by the prayer of the saints. God wants all men to be saved. He has made provision for the salvation of men. So why are men not saved? If God could get it done with that prayer, God will get it done. So there is the prayer aspect. Number one, are men receiving God's saving grace? There's that part. And there's the prayer aspect of those who have received that grace for their eyes for understanding to be what? Enlightened. Can you see that now? Now, interesting in both cases is eyes and eyes. It's eyes and eyes. For those who are outside of the fold, that they may receive the light of life. For those who are in the fold, that the eyes of your understanding may be what? Enlightened. So it takes prayer. It takes prayer. So we see supplication here. So implication is this. If God will have all men to be saved, prayer is not so much about asking God to do certain things with respect to somebody who is already in the faith. It is more of partnering with God to accomplish his will. Let me say that again. For the believer, for the saint, prayer is not so much about asking God to do something for you. That's part of it. That's a very little part of it. Prayer is mostly about partnering with God, having revealed to you and I what his will is. We're partnering with him to fulfill his will. In the context of 1 Timothy chapter 2, what is his will? He will have all men to be saved. And for them to what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Some weeks ago, before we went out on evangelism, during the week we prayed. We had a prayer meeting and we prayed extensively for the lost to be saved. And we asked God to lead us to those who are already ripe for the harvest. And we had some very interesting results when we went out. We got men saved. There was supernatural manifestation of God's power when it comes to gifts of the Spirit. But above all, it was the readiness of those hearts to receive the gospel that we saw. So we saw that there is as though in prayer we have plowed the hearts of men. And so when we went out, the word of God upon our lips had effect. You know, a lot of believers wonder, how come the gospel message upon my lips is not having any desired effect? The Bible says we rest not with flesh and blood. Amen. So many times, there is no one that you show that, you know what, you are moving very fast towards a cliff. The bridge over there is out. And the speed at which you are going, you will soon ride over the cliff and you will soon die. And they will continue going. Except they are unaware that what you are saying is true. Or except their minds have been blinded. So when we're preaching the gospel, we call it good news. And ideally, now ideally means logically speaking now, every man that hears it should be rejoiced. Your sins have been paid for. God is not holding your sins against you. He is punished and judged all your sins in his son. Receive the son, receive forgiveness of sins. Everybody should rejoice. So how come not everybody receives the message? It's because we rest not against what? Flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heights. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And as we go on, we see also that passage also ends with praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. So there's something about the ministry of prayer that God has given to the church in order to effect his will, his plan and purpose upon earth. There's something about it that we cannot overlook. Something we have to be very, very diligent about. Because again, as presented in all the epistles, it's as though the impression is God is looking for prayer partners. People he will partner with by his spirit to push his agenda upon the earth. Psalm 115 and verse 16. I won't believe I'm right. Psalm 115 verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. The heaven, even heavens are the Lord's. Now, of course, if you followed our series on understanding the supernatural, you know what the word heaven means. All right, heaven is a spiritual reality upon the earth. Heaven simply speaks about God's realm, the realm of the unseen. That's what the word heaven means. So when it says the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So every activity from the unseen realm is controlled or made manifest through the will of men. Let me say it again. Every activity on the unseen realm, that's the word heaven, is controlled are made manifest through the will of men. So notice the earth as he given to the children of men. So there are things that happen on the earth. They have a right to happen where man is concerned. And when those things want to happen, and those things are not the will of God, God has given us the privilege to pray so that some of those things don't happen. Amen. So that means, listen carefully, God has control of the outcome, overall outcome, not immediate outcome, overall outcome. But God's control over what will happen is limited to our prayers. Let me say that again. God's control and effect on the outcome of the things that happen on earth has a lot to do with the prayer of the saints. So much. In fact, God will open our eyes. We will weep in repentance that we have not been taking our place or doing what he has called us to do when it comes to the issue of praying. Because again, our churches are filled with people who are praying about their needs. And your needs are legitimate. That's the truth. But that's not why he left us on the earth. It's beyond the issue of our needs. That's what the Eden focused on. He put us on the earth because he gave us his spirit. And by his spirit through us, since we are also men, we have a right on the earth, the right of our humanity plus divinity's grace upon our lives is meant to accomplish certain things supernaturally upon the earth in the place of prayer. So almost all through Paul's epistles as we go on, we'll see that supplication and prayers plays a very crucial role in all his epistles in what he instructs the saints to do if we want to see the will and plan and purpose of God done upon the earth. But let's start from James chapter 5, or chapter 1 this evening. So I said that's just introduced as we go on. We'll step over more and more into that. But who are we praying to? Look at James chapter 1, a bit from verse 5. Let's look at our foundation for prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, James calls our attention to prayer, that reception of answers in prayer has a lot to do with how we think. How we think. Notice it says, let not a man think that he shall receive anything. So, when it comes to reception, when it comes to prayer, James says, reception is based on one or two facts. Number one, when you are asking, ask of the God that gives. So the one you are talking to, he gives. Number two, he gives to all. The word men there, he notices is italicized. He gives to all. And then number three, he gives without restraint. He gives liberally. You are talking to somebody, number one, who is willing to give. Number two, he gives to all. So there is no partiality about this giving. Number three, when he gives with an open hand or without reluctance. You know, it's interesting how many times we have to remind ourselves this. Because we're looking at, why do we pray in the first place? We're not praying to make God give. Let me say that again. The believer does not pray to make God give. The believer prays because he knows that God gives. The fact that God gives and God is willing to give is why the saints praise. The world does not know that God is willing to give. We'll get to that. That's how the Eden think. The Eden believe they need to persuade God to give. But the saint knows, having experienced salvation in Christ Jesus, that God is a giver. That God is a fanatical giver. God gives. And he gives to all. And he gives lavishly. He's not tight-fisted. He doesn't hold back when it comes to giving. And the reason why he's able to do that is because it is in his nature not to find fault. He doesn't find fault. So it means those who come to him never need to be afraid that they don't qualify, because he is a giver independent of their qualification. God is a giver. So both those who are qualified and those who don't qualify, they should come on one basis. If they want to receive, not if they want to pray. To pray is not the problem. It is to receive what you are praying about that's the issue. So everybody prays. The heathen pray. The Pharisees also pray. But the question is, will you receive? So your focus should be, why should you pray when you're not sure you're going to receive? So you start out in prayer, having this understanding. You have a Father who gives. He gives to all. He gives lavishly, no holding back. So there's no reluctance on God's part when it comes to giving. This is why we pray. We are motivated to pray because we know that the Father gives. Now put your hand there. We're going to come back to James. Because James, though a disciple of Jesus, is not speaking about what the prophets have not spoken about. He's taking his teaching from what the prophets have spoken, because Jesus is his teacher and Jesus teaches from the prophets. Now in Psalm 62, not Psalm 62. Psalm 65, sorry. I read from verse 1. Psalm 65 from verse 1. See what it says. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Notice, why are people coming? Why do all flesh come? Because they discovered he has prayer. He hears prayer. And when the Bible says he hears prayer, it doesn't mean just gives audience. It means he's giving in order to. So there's something about men praying that, so to speak, releases what God wants to give. But let us, don't turn the table around. Men are praying because they've discovered God wants to give. There's something to give. Remember, a man can receive nothing except it is what? Giving. So because God gives, I discover, let me say it this way. You know, John chapter 1 verse 18 says that, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared him. So we see Jesus walking upon earth. We see Jesus in conduct, in character, in disposition, in action. This is God manifest in the flesh. This is God without blemish. This is God that cannot be improved upon. This is the character of God. So if there are ambiguities about our understanding of God from the writing of the prophets, it is cleared up in the person of Jesus. You can't get more of God than that. Now, we see him in his actions. The Bible says, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost of power, went about doing good and healing all. Acts 38, healing all. So it was not discriminatory in his healing ministry. Now, why was he healing all? For God was with him. So in healing all, it was displaying an attribute of God for people to see that many were not aware of. Let me say it this way. You know, in his hometown, in Luke chapter 4, after Jesus came to the hometown, he was in the temple. So he took the Bible and then he announced his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and he has anointed me. Luke 4:18. Once he announced that in his hometown, they were looking at him, at the gracious words which he spoke. Because the next thing he said was, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. That's the problem. The scripture was fulfilled in your hearing. That means it's a function of faith. It's fulfilled in your hearing. That means it's for those who will hear. That's the challenge. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. No, let me say this way. The anointed one came, prophesied by Isaiah. But men would not receive the manifestation and the fulfillment until they hear, and when they hear, until they believe. I hope you understand. So that means among the nation of Israel, some heard and believed, some heard and rejected. So for some it was fulfilled, for some it was not fulfilled. In fact, many of the Jews today are still waiting for their Messiah to come. Why? It was not fulfilled in their hearing. So this day, is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing? So for those who received, they experienced the Savior. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 1 also, it was in the world was with him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as what received him, to them gave he what? Power to become the sons of God. So there was something about hearing of faith. That's why Jesus took the scriptures and announced it. He said, it's fulfilled in your hearing. But what was it? What was their question? Well, physician, heal yourself. Whatever mighty works we heard that you did in these places, do it here also. And yet Jesus began to teach. So there are passages in scripture that will make it look as though God is selective about those he blesses. And you are right, and you may also be wrong. So Jesus came to clear those kind of misconceptions that God is partial. You know, and I was coming this evening, I was thinking about how the simplest verse of scripture can be so misconstrued. You know, for years, in fact, it's the reason why we have branches of Christian theologians who preach all kinds of things. I say things like, you cannot be saved except God wants you to be saved. You are right. But in what context? Are you saying if they preach the gospel and you believe and God doesn't plan for you to be saved, you will not be saved? I don't understand. Because, you know, people just take a stand. And then Bible says, so, and from a scripture that they misunderstood, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Have you heard that scripture before? And then they twisted it. That even Moses will cry if he hears what they made of it. I will have mercy. I won't have a mercy. Then he will complete it. It's not of him that will it, that run it, but of God that show it. And Moses is saying the same thing. In simple language, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Then they just twist. How does God have mercy? The gospel was preached to you. If you believe, you'll be saved. That's God having mercy on you. Can you twist that kind of scripture? So you see why God needed to become flesh. Let me come and answer these questions once and for all. So you hear things like, and he healed them all. And as many as touched his garments were healed, as many. To show you, it's not discriminatory. It does not have favorites. It doesn't do favoritism. So when you hear Isaiah 65 says that, again, the character of God remains intact. Oh, thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. All flesh means not just Israelites. All flesh come because he hears prayer. That is what is making them come, because he hears prayer. So Jesus is the manifestation of God to show and to remove cobwebs from our understanding. First, to how, what is God like? Because when you don't know what God is like, it's difficult to pray and expect results. What exactly is God like? 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So notice, there is no debate about this reality. That's the word, without controversy. There is no debate about this fact. Every single one of us agrees that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, so great is the mystery of godliness. Therefore, God was manifest where? In the flesh. So to remove the mystery concerning what God is like, what did God do? He became manifest where? In the flesh. And look at what it says now. It says he was justified in the spirit. That means he was raised from the dead. That's resurrection. He was raised from the dead. That's what it means to be justified in the spirit. He was raised from the dead. In that sense, he was seen of angels. The word angels is not talking about angelic beings. It's talking about messengers. There were people who were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. They became messengers. The word angel is messenger. The same word that was used to the angel of the church at Sardis, the pastor of the church. So they were messengers, men, who became witnesses of his resurrection, who are now sent with the gospel. Amen. Amen. Contextual, they are reading contextual. So preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the word, and it was what? Received up into glory. So without controversy, we agree that great is a mystery. And then that mystery became clear because God became what? Manifest in the flesh. So whatever we want to see concerning God, we see it manifest in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of Jesus, God becoming flesh. His name is Jesus. All the hidden attributes, all the misconceptions, all the gray areas that people may have about what is God like, we see it manifest in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's important. Why? Because except there's a persuasion in that domain about who God is, there are certain things we'll never be able to accomplish in the place of prayer. So important. So let's go back to James now. We're in James. James chapter 1 and verse 5 again. So it says, if any of you lack wisdom, you are asking of the God. Which God? The one that gives to all. Because the word meant is italicized. So he gives to all, and he gives liberally. All right? That's without reluctance, with an open hand. And he does not find fault. Does he correct? Yes. Does he prove? Yes. Does he find fault? No. In other words, he doesn't find a reason why you should not receive. So he just gives. Now, that he gives does not guarantee you receive. It gives you the reason why men don't receive. And I said, it shall be given. That's God's side. So it has left God's part. It shall be given. It says, but let him ask in faith. So faith in this context is, you know that God is generous. You know God will give. You know God does not hold back. You know God is not reluctant to answer you. You know, some of those facts that James stated here are facts that we battle with when we want to pray. You want to pray, I say, this thing I want to pray for, am I sure? You know, it's better for you to get assurance before you pray. It's just wisdom to get assurance before you pray. This time I want to pray for, your heart is not in it because you are not sure you get prayer. And let me say this, in every prayer expedition you set out on, permit me to use that word, without the assurance of receiving, you're not likely to receive. Not because God will not give, but because your heart is not persuaded. So it is better to spend time meditating so that your heart can be persuaded, or at least listen to a message to quicken you, because the more you pray those kind of prayers and you don't get answers, you will not know the damage it's doing to your conscience when it comes to your work with God. Hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. So you will not be happy because your Christian journey will not be rich like it should be rich. We ought to have experiences in the Lord. Glorious experiences. We are co-laborers together with him. I prayed for this person. Why wasn't the person well? I prayed for this person. Why is the person raised from the dead? I prayed concerning why the calamities did happen. When you ask those questions, you are growing and growing. You are becoming, so to speak, mature in your walk with him. You become a better vessel for God to use in bringing his power to bear on situations upon the earth. You know, there's a persistence in a man's heart when the word of God has entered inside, that knows that God is good despite what experiences you are having, that makes you press into the deeper things of God. I don't have all the answers, but I know that many men of old who have worked with God always narrate their experience that it was their persistence with God that made them break through into a realm where God's power was not concerned. So they tried, it didn't work. They tried, it didn't work. What was happening? It wasn't God that wasn't moving. It was their faith that wasn't laying hold. Dr. Kenneth Copeland said that the first 9 people he laid hands on to be well did not get well. Some even died. So you feel like this thing is not working. But then you tell yourself, but the word of God says. Listen, I didn't get visa, but the word of God says. And God has never lied. I didn't get, but the word of God says. I pray for that sister, she died, and that, but the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish. So the battle now is that let God be true and every man what? That's the battle. The battle is in the mind. So you are striving and you're contending for the truth. Once the truth lays hold of your heart, you will now begin to have results in quick succession. It's like you eat a gusher. Because on the inside, you know now, this is how it works. Hallelujah. This is how it works. You know, that's why some expressions in ministry are not necessarily theological. They come from a walk with God. So when I'm a minister, one of those I respect, saying like, my father, heal them. If you like, you can be examining from theology. Why is he begging God? That's your own. People are getting healed all over the place. You that did not beg. Because it's from a walk with God. That's a statement of faith. He's like saying, my father, do what you always do. Heal them. That's how the man releases faith. So until you find out what is making him make that statement in his work, it is somebody who has first failed to get results. And then impressively began to get results because you see God's true character fully manifest. So if you are the kind of person who gets discouraged because you tried a few times, you're trying a few times does not mean God is not faithful. It simply means you have not made the connection yet. What you do, you stay because the word of God is true. That's why you stay. So James is teaching a principle Look at where he began that principle from. He began to teach about the fact that it's true. Sending me because he wants to move. And I'm busy praying the wrong way. So my prayers begin, Father, thank you for the lives of men in that meeting that are going to be blessed. I thank you for utterance and the things you're going to do. And more often than not, when I pray that way, I see things before I get to the meeting that God wants to do. I see certain causes of sickness. I see sometimes the minister that there, what I should say to them, because I'm now aligning with, that is, he wants to bless them more than I want to bless them. When I want them to, he wants to bless them more than I want. And how can you think you cannot bless the blesser? That's not what your prayer will not. Your prayer is partnership. It's fellowship. It's you being on the same page with God. So the one who gets passionate in prayer is us, not God. So many times in the place of prayer, we will live there reassured and persuaded. You know what, brothers and sisters? Sunday is going to be glorious. Why does he show you visions about what will happen on Sunday if he's not persuading you? What you're going to lay hold on. I saw Brother Sonny running when I was praying. Why is he showing that? He wants Brother Sonny to run. So he's letting you see that his power is going to fall on Sunday. And you're saying, oh God, if only you can move on Sunday. And he's looking at you like this. After what I've shown you, you are still hoping that I will. Are you not beyond hope by now? I give you a vision so that you can be a knowing. Hallelujah. One says, Pastor, once we have that knowing, what do we do next? We pray more. Somebody says, why? Now you have a knowing, doesn't know you know, doesn't mean you know the timing. If you know anything about ministry at all, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he will show you things about the meeting. You will not know the timing except by faith as you follow him. What part of meeting is this going to happen? So that means you still need faith to follow him step by step. You still need faith. So you still keep praying for sensitivity to know exactly, to have the prompting, to have the nudge, to know when to give the instruction. You still have to pray. So you will still need faith, even though they are showing you certain things. You will still need faith to follow him. So you stay in prayer as a partnership, as a fellowship, so that he is the one acting through you now because you are prayed through. Hallelujah. You are prayed through. And that's why a lot of times when we step into prayer in this arena, we see the glory of God fully manifest. We see changed lives. We see instant testimonies. And Mr. Bello was telling me on Sunday that a particular woman I used to stay around there, she has the shop over here, and she sells. And one day I saw her downcast. I think she was crying. I met her on the road and I just asked her, Madam, what's the issue? She started talking about one or two challenges she was going through and everything. And she's a single mother, separated from the husband for anything like that. So nothing was working. The shop she had was taken from her. And I just spoke innocently. That God is going to sort everything out for you. God's going to sort everything out for you. She called somebody who knew somebody to call him and talk to him that he was looking for my number. That she and her daughter in the U.S. now. And she was desperate. Can I talk to Pastor? I don't understand. I mean, you know, you are in, something has happened, you are there. It's still like a dream. You wake up, am I here? You don't have passport though. Not talk about visa, not that you have passport. So, both passport and visa, and the offer, everything came by the power of God. And there are people who have passports. And they have the money. And they have the money. He raises the poor out of the dunghill and sets them together with princes. God does things like that. In fact, he does things like that. He does things like that. So in praying for people, I'm not to look at them and ask, are you shaving God? God raises those that are bowed down. He gives power to the faint. To those that have no might, increases strength. This is my Father. That's how he is. That's how he is. That's his response. I'm not saying serving God is not important, but sometimes we mix Christian maturity and the reward that the saint will receive by serving God over time. We mix it up with God's general character and disposition. There's a general character and disposition. That this is why those who reject salvation deserve to go to hell. Because what they rejected is God's goodness. It is actually just for them to go. If you sit them down, they should agree, I deserve to be punished. You cannot see this kind of goodness when you get it. What else do you deserve? Now, there is a punishment coming your way. Somebody paid for it. You say you are not receiving payment. Please, what should happen to you? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Now, that is for everyone on the surface of the earth. Some of us have received the gift. We escaped the wages. You say you want to take wages. So, should you not take it? Is God not just? If God does not allow you to take it, it means he does mind control. And it does not. If God does mind control, brothers and sisters, he will snap his finger. Whether you want to be saved or not, you'll just be saved. It doesn't do like that. It doesn't work like that. No. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And how will he do that? He says, you and I who are partners together with him, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without what? Rod, supplicating. We supplicate. Hearts of men softened. The hardened heart towards God. Yielded to the influence of God's love and God's spirit. Let the scale fall from their eyes. Let the blindness of their heart, let it leave. Let them receive the message of the gospel because somebody is on his knees praying. And allowing the perfume, fragrance of God's love, what he has done, to enter into somebody's heart. Why? God is not willing that any should perish, including some of your leaders that you are protesting against. If God gives you the opportunity, say, nope, except. You have the except in your mind, but you're not saying it. So if God even mistakenly prompts you, you say, no, I had a bad dream. Surely God can be asking for this fellow. It's like, this fellow is an exception. Jesus died for all sinners. Hallelujah. He died for all sinners. So like, except, no, you are not qualified. For your kind can never be saved. But he will have all men to be saved. What did he do to make that possible? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So God's ransom is in place. Our prayer is to allow that ransom to reach men's hearts. Because whether it reaches or not, the ransom has been paid. So our prayer allows that sacrifice through the preaching of the gospel to enter into men's hearts so he can receive the gift of eternal life. And God now says, pray. You know, let me use an illustration. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a white garment church. So we do all this incense to Larry. So that's the... So we use it all over the house. I was told that it drives away evil forces. I also believe it. But if you put it at the center of a room, after a while to fill the house, if I come close to where you are and it's going another direction, if I blow on it, it will come your direction. So you can say the fragrance that comes from the sacrifice of Jesus is salvation. And when we pray, we blow that fragrance over the hearts of men. That's what we're doing when we are praying. So prayer is the breath of God coming through you, through me, to allow that fragrance to spread supernaturally into the invisible part of man, that is man's heart, so that it can have the desired effect. If it touches a man's heart, it will change it. It will change it. So somebody is out on the street preaching. Somebody is at home praying. The two work together, tag team, so that your message can have effect, so that the fragrance can enter the heart. And the heart can be yielded. Why? When we are going out to preach the gospel, we must remember, we rest not against flesh and blood. No. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 3. So you see what we are contending, what we pray. That's why we keep praying. I put up a post some time ago, and I said, the reason why we persist in prayer is not because God is hard of hearing. We persist in prayer because of the hardness of men's hearts, and to release men from whatever is holding them back. There are two things: hardness in the heart and whatever is holding them bound. That's why we persist in prayer. That means we stay with God until the work is done. It's not God that's hard of hearing. In fact, God that we're praying to is working along with us to ensure that comes to manifestation. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling out of strongholds. Next verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. That means to the obedience of the gospel. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And part of that weapon is talking there actually about the gospel. So the gospel, permit me to use this phrase, the gospel on steroids is a man that is praying. I'm preaching and I'm praying. So I'm praying to fuel my preaching so that the hearts of men will receive this beautiful message, this news that is too good to be true. I supplicate. Father, this man must be saved. This man must yield. This soul must come into the kingdom. This harvest must come. I'm praying. My prayers having an effect upon men. But if they don't hear the message, their heart will be tender, but there's no seed to plant. But when somebody goes out to preach, so my prayer is for two people. I'm praying for those that will receive the message, and I'm praying for those that will be sent to preach the message. I'm praying for the person that will go and the person that will hear. Both the hearer and the speaker need to be prayed for. The speaker will need to be bold to speak, and his words will carry fire. And the hearer will have a tender heart to receive so the seed can germinate. I'm praying for both. So on both ends, prayer is necessary. And I'm partnering with God in supplication, and the work never stops. Until Jesus comes back, the work doesn't stop. So Paul will write to a church, Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, I almost said 1 Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. You cannot tell me that pray without ceasing has to do with your personal needs. How many needs are in your life that I've not finished? You know, the only service that you are involved in that you need to pray without ceasing the service of God, because constantly souls need to be saved. Now listen carefully. After you pray for the preacher that will speak the word, and there will be fire, and they pray for the heart that will receive, and when a man receives, you start another prayer chain entirely for him that will walk in the fullness of God's will. So the prayer never stops. We pray for saints to be matured and to walk in the fullness of God's will. That's another prayer entirely. So it says pray without ceasing. So it's a continuous thing. So most of our prayer meetings as a church is not about our personal needs, but to fulfill the reason why we're on the earth. We're co-laborers with God. We're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. The prayer ministry of Jesus will now find expression through us as we pray for saints. You see a saint misbehaving. Your first response that God expects is that pray. Because the person is not acting in line with their nature, and they need to live, and they are actually saved. The nature of God is within them. So what do? You don't complain or murmur or rebuke. No, you first start by praying. In fact, it's a person who has prayed that has the wisdom to correct. Think about it. Those who labor for people to grow spiritually are the least critical about their actions. The sister misbehaved. The sister did this, the sister did that. How can that sister? You don't know the circumstance. You don't know the situation. We don't know if you do worse if you were in there. You don't know if you do worse if you were in that situation also. Because you've not prayed. But if you had prayed for the person, you find out that criticism dies upon your lips. And what is in your heart is compassion. For that person will be restored. You never go about telling the story. In fact, the more you pray, the more you become God's confidant in those kind of affairs. He shows you circumstances. He lets you see that I'm trusting you to stand in the gap so that I can bring about restoration for this person. Glory to God. That's why on social media, when I see people criticize, I know they've not been praying. You can't do both. You cannot do both. If you pray much, you may not be critical. If you critical much, you are not praying. Because they don't go together. They don't go together. People that are quick to criticize, they are hiding something. How can Sister Tony say, you are doing the same thing in secret? The reason why I'm talking like that is because you want chief attention from yourself. There's something. That's what you do is defense mechanism. Like if I speak out vehemently, that you know that I can never do you are doing it. People who are living straight, they're only concerned about let's pray. I'm not talking about those who come and give you gifts in the name of let's pray. I'm only telling you so that we can pray. You have brought out full gist, you have not prayed. Because if you have fully prayed, we may not need to go to Stabbing Pay. Discuss with that, because we don't go, we have told you that, yeah, we can't do it here. Don't spread this name of her. I'm only telling you this so that we can pray. Sister Mingpe, what she did was bad. In fact, let me tell you. The way Christians do flesh. And they will hide it. Is this you want to Jesus? Not to pray, I want to pray. If I really pray. And when you live your life like that, your own story will soon be on the rooftops. Because there's no covering for you. If you pray for people who are in that situation, if you ever find yourself in that situation, the mercy of God will prevail. He will raise people to also pray for you. That's what God does. That's what the Bible says. Love covers what? A multitude of sins. Love does that. It covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. So pray without ceasing could only be in the context of the service of God upon the earth that every saint is called to engage in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Pray for all men. Pray for all men. It says without ceasing. So continuously I pray. I labor in prayer. Prayer is now labor. I'm not persuading God. I'm persuaded of God. And I take that persuasion with the supply of the Spirit. And I begin to supplicate. Father, this is your will. It must be so. It must be so. Why? The heaven, even the heavens belong to our God. But the earth has it given to our children. I mean, Luke chapter 11. Remember I said we are introducing today. I will go into the epistles fully later. As we go on. The art of supplication. Luke chapter 11. I read from verse 2. Or let me read from verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Notice, Lord, teach us. Now, they didn't mean they were not praying before. Nope. Some of them were actually former disciples of John, who joined Jesus after John pointed him out. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and the day he must increase, and I must what? Decrease. Okay? The latchet of his shoes are not worthy to unloose. So when John pointed him out, many of them followed Jesus. So that's how they knew that John taught his disciples. Some of them were former disciples of John. So prayer needs to be taught. You're not a prayer warrior from heaven. Prayer needs to be taught by precept and what? Example. Prayer needs to be taught. I grew up in a local assembly where, and that's why till now in Noble House, when we used to have vigils, we've turned it into Saturday meetings now. When we used to have vigils, for as many as were here back then, like Bramantis Bassoni now, we didn't used to do drama. We don't do worship interlude. It's not wrong. The drama is wrong, but the worship interlude is not wrong. But we don't do worship interlude. We come at 11. We get there at 10. We come start at 11. And we pray from 11 to 5 straight. And the interesting part is that we pray in the spirit all through. So that was a discipline, but it's a training. Now, when you first start, it looks hard. What is all this? Can I be saying this? I don't understand. What is all this? When you first start. But after when you are trained, everything inside you will complain. Your leg will complain. Your hand will complain. Your everything will complain. You first feel hungry. Then you feel sad. Then you feel... you feel hungry. Then you feel weak. Then get tired. Then you're like, I'm going to faint. And none of those things are going to happen. We just persist. Hallelujah. So some of you think that we don't know what's happening. The issue is that the minute you push beyond that threshold, you are sailing free. You know what you're dealing with? Flesh. I've said it many times before. People are dozing in prayer meeting. The minute the prayer meeting finishes, it's amazing how alert they are. They're very alert. Their eyes just become clear. We were knocking this time about 4 times during the prayer meeting. And then when the prayer meeting is over, the spirit of slumber is gone. It just takes vacation. And then you are just sharp. What are you dealing with? The flesh that doesn't want to pray. And once you can break that hold, you step into certain thresholds in God when it comes to prayer. So prayer needs to be taught. You don't bring it from heaven. Someone has to teach you. The company of believers asks you, you have to learn how to pray. As you stay with them, as you fellowship with them, you learn how to pray. Now look at what happens next. And he said unto them, when you pray, say. So prayer involves speaking. Let me say it again. You have to say. You cannot murmur. You have to say. Don't say I'm praying inside. You don't pray inside. Jesus is not praying inside. Jesus' prayer was so loud, the disciples heard him. He went a stone through, knelt down, and agonized. They heard the groanings. So prayer involves saying something. You have to be saying. It has to be audible. Even if it's only audible to you, but you can't say it inside because it's prayer. It has to be released. When you pray, say. So you have to say something. Not think something. You don't think prayer. You pray prayer. Hallelujah. You don't murmur prayer or grumble prayer. That's not prayer. That's murmuring. You say. When you pray, say, look at the temple. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven. What does it mean by our Father, which art in heaven? I already told you. The one who is like unlike any other father on the earth. His heavenly Father means he's the one who planned for your redemption. The one who has a reputation for answering and for finding no fault. So he's in heaven, he says that he's not like any on the earth. It causes rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. That is not how fathers do on the earth. So he's a heavenly Father, unlike the earthly Father. Heavenly, that means ones who has made plans for your provision. Hallowed be thy name. Name always speaks about reputation and standing and character. Your character never changes. You remain the same at all times. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So, hallowed be thy name. Thy name will involve what you said you would do, which you have now done. I'm praying because what you said you would do, you have done. That is your name. The one who says things and does it. That is your name. I'm praying in your name. In other words, I'm taking note of what you have done. I'm expressing it in prayer for men to receive. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified, set apart. You are distinct in this particular area. Whatever you said you would do, you have done it. So your name is hallowed. Hallelujah. Your name is hallowed. That's who you are. Look at Matthew. Are you getting something tonight? Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. To despitefully use and persecute, they are not pleasant. But notice why he's asking to do that. That you may be the children of your Father. Now listen carefully to this. You are the offspring of your Father. You have the same DNA. So you have the same disposition. Because they persecute God and use God. And God does not retaliate except in love. Let me say that again. That you may be the children of your heavenly Father. Now look at what makes your heavenly Father different. It says, for he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the what? Unjust. So you do good to them that hate you, you pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So the most slandered being in existence is God. The most lied against being in existence is God. And he has never struck anybody dead for slandering him. Though many have fallen dead because their heart could not take it. There are two different things. He has never killed anybody because they spoke against him. He knows the evil that is in a man. He knows what is in man's heart. You know, I keep saying it that if I was Jesus, when I first rise from the dead, I know where I will go. I first show up with Pilate. The hands were washing 3 days ago. Are they now clean? See me here. Are your hands now clean? It can never be clean. I now go to the high priest. You are sacked. From today, you are jobless. As you can see, I'm the high priest. I've taken my place. All your salary has come to an end. All the free bits you have been collecting, today is the end of it. You even tell them to lie again. You are lying on God. I'm God. The next point of visit, the soldiers. Should be you beating me. And he did none of those things. Did not. Still told them, go into the world, because to every creature. Every creature involves the high priest though, and the others. Will ever believe it? Oh, this God is too good. He's just too good. And on the cross said that, Father, forgive them. They know not. They know. Said no, they know. Don't say they don't know. You see that you are fighting for God. God, but God, you know they know. How can I say they don't know? They know, Joe. For they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Jesus now says, be like Stephen, who also said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Be like your heavenly Father. Carry his DNA into the world. Reflect his nature to the world. The world finds it strange when you turn the other cheek. They do evil, you do good, you are turning the other cheek. You can only accomplish that in the place of prayer. That's where flesh does not rise up. Flesh doesn't rise up. I heard a story of a particular woman on the African continent. He and her husband went to go and preach the gospel to these natives. They killed her husband. And one of the converts that killed, I was one of the people that, the person that actually killed her husband became a convert and began to travel over the world that preaching the gospel. And I'm just marveling at the love of God. Every time you see that man, what will you think? And he became a traveling companion, preaching gospel everywhere. Now, one life was lost. But through that one man that killed, many other lives were reached. That's God's economy. God's economy is different. Now, you know, the greatest blow to the enemy is the person you use to cause the most damage is one that will now do the greatest damage to your kingdom. I don't know if you get it. That is God's wisdom against the wisdom of this world. I don't know how Satan felt. He must have been tearing his ear out. You feel like we should have left that man alone. The same way they thought about Jesus. You see now. One Jesus, enough. Now see Jesus is everywhere. Because you should have just let him. You fell into God's trap. You killed him. And then when he rose, he didn't rise alone. I built my church. And the gates of hell. Good news, they did not prevail. We are here, we are alive. Hallelujah. And we're a force for good upon the earth. And we'll keep being a force for good upon the earth. The balance of power is on our side. Favor is on our side. All authority is on our side. And so we keep advancing the kingdom aggressively in the place of prayer. By the grace of the Lord Jesus. So he put us here as an occupying army. Occupy till I return. That means repel all attacks. Maintain the victory. Repel all attacks. Then take more territories. The heart is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Recover every area where the enemy seems to have encroached. How do you do that? With the gospel in the place of prayer. That's what we do. We are the occupying army and we are aggressive. We are not passive. Because the balance of authority and power is on our side. So we keep pressing and we keep pushing prayer and supplication until the gospel reaches the ends of the heart. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they are mighty through God. In prayer, we pull down strongholds. And when the message gets to the hearts of men, it knocks down every thought that seems to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. That's why we're here. So the one that answers prayer today. And as co-laborers together with him, we take that fragrance. We're co-laborers with him. So we have moved beyond those who are trusting God to do something for us. It is a something that he has done that will take in place of prayer and will begin to spread it everywhere. What he has done. That's the account we're drawing from in the place of prayer. Why am I trusting that my neighbor will be saved? Because Christ has paid the price. There's a ransom in place. That's why I can trust God. I take what the Father has done in the place of prayer as a son and I begin to administer it. When that Paul prayed the prayer, he said, In Philippians chapter 1 verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. That supply in a place of prayer will turn things around for me. Hallelujah. We turn things around. All chances have gone forth. God doesn't have a problem giving. And once it has gone forth, it's not meant to return unto God void. But as it was in the wilderness, even today, men are the only beings in existence who have the ability to limit the Holy One of Israel. So we pray that they will not be able to limit God. How? We pray for them. Let's stand to our feet tonight. And let's pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. This coming Sunday, let's pray. Between now and Sunday, the seeds sown in evangelism, they begin to germinate. Those souls, those who were converted, in the name of the Lord Jesus, they become fervent. They become strengthened. In the name of the Lord Jesus, none will be complacent. None will lose steam. All will be grounded and established in the truth that Christ will be born afresh in them. A pastor, produka prakatike dia.